There's one text that comes back to me, and it comes echoing in my soul again and again and again. All things were not written, but what was written for our admonition. What God is saying is that no story is insignificant in the Bible. That there is reason and there's purpose and there's importance in all that was said. Now, I believe that about this book. I believe this is God's Word. And I'm that old-fashioned enough to believe that what God said, no matter how insignificant it is, it's important to us today. That it's relevant. But I also believe that all things about our lives were not written yet. Or even remembered. But what was written and what will be written and the important events of our past are important to us today. It was remembered for our learning. One such incident happened many years ago. It was a very small, insignificant moment in my life, and yet it has touched the experiences that make me who I am today and what I am today. It opened to me the eternal truths from the Word of God. God is a heavyweight. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Father, I pray now as I open the Word of God that You might exegete it to our personal lives. That we might feel the feelings of Your infirmities. That we also might realize that You love us and care for us. And that through Your spoken Word today, we pray, give us a revelation of Your will for our lives. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The year 1952. The place was the Ocean Avenue Boxing Center, West 3rd Street, Brooklyn, New York. It was past closing time at the gym. Most of the fighters had already gone to the shower, washed and showered, and gone out into the cold, dark night of the ghetto. But I was still there. I was sweating, and I was moving, and I was hitting. And sweat poured down my face and down my body, and it felt good. My mind was in tune with my muscles, and my muscles in tune with my mind. It was time to quit. The big clock on the wall said closing time. My body, aching and paining and sweating, said it's time to hang up the gloves for the night. But there I was, something in me, pushing me on, something in me, pow, 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 hitting the heavy bag, left, right, combinations, uppercut. And every time I hit the heavy bag, dust leaped out at me. I felt good. I felt mean and tough. And I was a light heavyweight. Man, I was good, I thought. Hey, my timing was on. I was hitting hard. I was hitting fast. Man, I'm good, I thought, as I pounded in vengeance the heavy bag. Killer Halverson. Lightweight, heavyweight. Light heavyweight. Muscles toned like a fighting machine. Weeks had stretched into months. Months had stretched into years. Years. Training with one goal in mind, and that was to become champion of the city of New York. And I moved swiftly around the heavy bag. I felt good, and I was on my toes, flashing in and out, as if that big canvas bag was my opponent. But it did not hit me back. That was good. He was standing in the shadows. I didn't see him at first. I heard him breathing. And then I heard a chuckle and then a laugh. He said, "Hey, kid, you good?" "Yeah, man, I'm good. Real good. No one better." Killer Halverson. He stepped out of the shadows, and I saw him for the first time. He was tall, and he was mean, and he was big, and he was heavy. His nose was spread out all over his face. And scars above his eyes,
His ears already taking on the rough cauliflower that happens to every fighter. He was a heavyweight. I thought maybe he had too many fights. He was punch drunk, perhaps. Why would he bother with me? He said, "You good kid." I said, "Yeah, man, no one better." He said, "You wouldn't last one round with me. I'm a heavyweight." Now that challenge. I spoke again, hot words ignited by anger. And before I knew it, I accepted his challenge and I was walking towards the ring. And he was walking behind me. And the gloves were hanging on the ropes, and I took my gloves and I put them on, and there was a janitor, he was cleaning up, and I said, "Hey man, come on over here and keep cut time and ring the bell." I didn't think I would need a bell, but ring it anyway. You tough man, no one tougher. He was big and tall, and he was a heavyweight, and he stepped through the ropes and his gloves on it, and I got in the ropes and we were ready to go, and the bell rang and I came out. I moved quickly and shot out a left and another left, and I kept away from his power because I knew he was a heavyweight. But he kept coming at me and cutting off the ring, and I shot out combinations, but his big arms pushed them away, and he hit me with an overhand right, and I knew he had power. And he hit me with a left hook and split open my lip, and then he came around with a right hook, and I dropped to the canvas. And he was mumbling through his mouthpiece, "You tough kid?" "Yeah, man, I'm tough." And I got up and I kept going at him and moving at him. He kept hitting me. And I fell and I clung to his legs. And then I got up again and I moved at him and throwing lefts and throwing rights and missing. And he hit me and kept hitting me. And finally I fell and I was bleeding and sweating and hurting, clinging to his legs. And he said, "You had enough, kid?" "No, man." And I got up again and I was swinging. He was hitting and sweat and blood and tears, and down on my knees I clung to his legs. I wouldn't let go. And then he stopped. He turned around and he walked out of the ring. And as he was walking away, I said, "Hey, man," in rage. I said, "Hey, man, come back and fight. Fight like a man. I'm not done. Hey, kid, you're good. But I'm a heavyweight. It happened a long time ago. Too long almost to want to remember. I almost forgot it until I was reading God's Word. And God electrified me with the fact of the fight and the struggle and the battle and the blood. And it's found in the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me, will you? The 32nd chapter of the book. And I want you to notice here in the 32nd chapter, I'm going to read verses 24 through 31. "All things were not written, but what was written for our admonition, for the 20th century man, the 20th century woman, for you and me." And he says this, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he had prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.'" Outclassed. Outwrestled. Outfought. Outweighed. What a curious story to be found in the Holy Writ. What a curious story about Jacob wrestling with God and fighting with God, and God in turn fighting with Jacob. It doesn't seem to be that which should be put in holy words and pious words of the Bible. And yet the story represents the personification of Israel's relationship with God, the chosen people's relationship with God. But I believe it represents more than that. I believe it represents more than just the children of Israel. I believe it's a perfect picture of struggling Christians living today in the 20th century. The fight, the struggle, the battle that a large number of people have gone through and are going through when the divine heavyweight enters into our lives. Do you remember when you were having everything tranquil, everything was going your way, and it seemed you were on top of all things spiritually and on top of all things in a Christian context, in a Christian way, and then all of a sudden the divine heavyweight moves in and you feel humiliated? Have you ever felt on the top and then on the bottom? Have you ever felt good and then felt bad? Have you ever felt outclassed, outfought, outweighed, and defeated? Now, there's some modern theologians that try to say that this struggle with Jacob was not really a physical battle with God, but it was his struggle in his conscience. It was a battle in his mind. He was fighting his guilt in his mind. He was fighting over the guilt that he had deceived Esau, and therefore he was struggling and he was battling in his mind. It was not really something that happened. It was not really something physical, but it was something emotional. They try to dismiss it as something that happened in the past, but it's not relevant today. It happened a long time ago, but it's not important today. But I can't believe that. I refuse to believe that. Too much evidence in the Word of God disputes that. You see, when we take this story and this struggle and place it along with others in the Bible, we come face to face with the fact that it was a fight. Jacob literally was fighting with his God. Jacob had literally struggling with his God. He was literally wrestling with God. He was literally real. It was real to him. So real, he was touched and paralyzed by it. Now, there are other examples in the Bible. There was Job. You know, many of us think reading the book of Job in a shallow way, reading the book of Job just passingly, we say, what a man of great faith. Naked came I from my mother's womb, naked will I return thither. What great faith of this man. But if you read into the words of God and you read deeper into the book, you discover that Job wrestled with God. Job fought with God. Job had a fighting match with God. God, he was there. He clung to God bloody. He clung to God sweaty. He clung to God tired. He clung to God broken. He demanded some word from the Lord which would justify his innocent suffering. You can read the blow-by-blow description in the book of Job. Job is jabbing out at God. Job is sparring with God. Job is striking out at God. He is throwing every punch he can throw, literally from his physical, mental, and moral life. He's throwing it out at God. Job wants to fight. That's fact. He wants an answer. And he will not stop fighting as long as he doesn't have that answer. And he too discovers God is a heavyweight. Jeremiah, a prophet of God, had been called to preach to the children of God. And he preached famine, and he preached pestilence, and he told how they would be overcome, and they would be brought low, and they would be almost destroyed from the face of the earth. But it was good times when he preached. They were getting along fine. Money was coming in. They could pay their bills and they could buy whatever they wanted to buy. And it seemed as if he was a mockery to the crowd. He was a mockery to the pagans. Because what he said was a contradiction to what was happening. And so he cried out to God and he began to fight back at God and said, why do you make my neighbors think I'm dumb? Why do you make me a laughing stock? You told me to prophesy and I'm prophesying. Why don't you bring it to pass? You see, he is beaten, and he's bleeding, and he's in a boxing match with God, with words, and he shook his fist in the face of God and demanded an account for the fact that he was suffering humility while trying to finish the work of God and upbuild the kingdom of God. Now there was Paul. Paul found out that God was a heavyweight. Paul, who thought himself self-righteous and thought himself duly equipped to bring Christians bound to Jerusalem. And he was doing what God had told him to do through the centuries, that Israel was a chosen people. And there he was trying to fulfill the kingdom of God on earth. And on Damascus Road, he's fighting this God, and he's struck to the ground, knocked to the canvas. He's there, laying in the sunlight. Bleeding and battered. Yes. You see, Paul the Apostle realizes that it was more than just a struggle of his conscience. You see, even Jacob understood deeply later in his heart that it was not struggling with himself or struggling with his conscience or wrestling with an apparition. He was wrestling, fighting with God, fighting for his life. Now, I know we like to put God on a throne and make him some kind of senile old man. And that if we ask good things, he'll give us good things. And if we ask it in a special way, we will get what we want. But the Bible contradicts that again and again and again. He doesn't say you get what you want. He says you get what you need. And sometimes you need a spanking. I have discovered from those who have delved deeply in psychology and sociology and get deep into some of the subjects of child training that they become the worst children trainers. Because with a new philosophy, spanking has nothing to do with training of children. Discipline has no place for the training of children. What a mistake that is. What a mistake that is. Look at Genesis. If you don't believe that it's a fight and a struggle and a battle, if you don't believe it, look at Genesis. It begins with the assumption that man, after he sins, man shall earn his living, what? By the sweat of his brow. It will not be easy to struggle with your environment now, Adam. You will struggle with sweat and tears in order to be productive. The fight goes on. The fight goes on. Look at Genesis. The fight goes on. Endless the struggle between man and God. We try to deceive God. We try to beat at God. We try to even run away from God, as if we can run away from God. But he's always there, stalking us, and the fight goes on. Children are born only through pain. Only through pain are children brought into the world. It's the price of pain that woman struggles in labor to give birth to a new life. Round after round after round, we rise up against him and he knocks us down. We move forward only to be knocked backward. Anything gained in this life is gained only by pain, struggle, and blood. God becomes an enemy long before he becomes a friend. And God, our loving enemy, God is a heavyweight. In the New Testament. In the New Testament, brothers and sisters, we have the same struggle going on. Jesus in the flesh is locked in a wrestling match, not only with Lucifer fighting the enemy, but he is in a wrestling match even with his Father. 40 days he struggles, trying to put it all together. 40 days he tries to struggle. 3.5 years he wars and he battles the God-man. The struggle is real. The battle is real. The fight is real. The pain is real. And the loss is real. For the God-man, the struggle from birth to death is real. The blood, the sweat, the tears. And he feels the heat of battle and he cries out, my God, why? You are not the only ones to question God. God in the flesh questioned God in the spirit. My God, why hast thou? Why did you walk away from me while I was down? Why, while I'm bleeding? Why, while it seems I am defeated? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The whole universe held its breath with that question. Jesus discovers in his humanity that God, the Father, is a heavyweight. And we had better begin to teach our children that. We better begin to teach our children that it's a fight, it's a struggle. And that sometimes it seems that God is even our enemy. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, the experience I had with that heavyweight that night taught me something about my human nature. I wasn't mad because I was beaten. I wasn't mad because he hit me and hurt me. I wasn't even mad because he knocked me down. I was mad, I was angry, I was enraged because he turned his back and walked away from me. That is what made me angry. That is what brought rage in my mind and in my heart. That is what got me back on my feet again. That's what put me back in the gym again. That's what determined me to fight again and to fight on and to fight on and to fight on. It was when he walked away that I discovered he was a heavyweight. Frustration comes to the believer in the same way. When we see God walk away,
Some time ago, I was with a little child, a little baby, and that little baby died. Poor little baby, innocent, frail, tiny, soft little thing, closed its baby blue eyes and it died. I was angry at God. I will have to admit that. You say preachers are not supposed to be angry with God. Hey, I'm human. And we can wrap in our theological pious terms how we're always positive about what God does. But when we come to reality and get our feet on the ground, we too at times get angry with God. And I was angry. I could not understand the utter futility of it, the absurdity of it, the utter waste. My God, why? Why did you walk away from this little baby? Speak to me. Don't turn your back on me. Don't just stand there, God. Do something. Bring down fire, or bring down rain, or bring us up. You've gone through that struggle. You know it in your mind and in your heart. You say that's wrong. No, that's human. My God, Dylan Thomas' words came to mind at the death of that baby, and it said this: do not go gently into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of that light. Within the human framework, in the human mind, the body fights. Even a little baby, infant before it's born, is being aborted. It struggles for life. Something within it that God has placed in us, the fight, the struggle. Pain proves it that God is a heavyweight. You see, suffering proves that God is a heavyweight. Even death proves it. To be beaten is one thing, but to have the one who beats you turn and walk away, that's quite another thing. Many times I had my children come to me and say, Daddy, that's not fair. I won't do it. It's not fair. I have my rights. We all are children, aren't we? Job was a child when he demanded his rights. Show yourself, God. Speak to me. Don't walk away and hide yourself. Is that wrong when Job said, God, you are my enemy? Job said it. Then why is it wrong for this preacher to say it? Or for you to even feel it at times? And you to even believe it at times. You are my enemy. God meets us. You see what it is, what I'm saying? God meets us sometimes when we are happy and content, and He challenges us and says, it shall pass. God meets us in our youth and says to us, you will grow old and feeble. He humbles us. God meets us in our enthusiasm, when we are enthusiastically trying to upbuild the kingdom of God, and He says, they won't accept it. They'll reject it. And by rejecting it, they'll reject you. God meets us in our anxiety and says, that's life. God meets us when we're reaching out for crutches, and it seems at times almost as if He pulls away those crutches. God meets us in the midst of life, and He says, the wage of sin is death. He is a heavyweight. Now, how do we meet God the heavyweight? That's the question. That's what you need to answer in your mind. Well, some rage out at Him, as I've already said. They rage at Him. Others try to flee from Him. Listen to these words of a man who found that God was his loving enemy before he ever discovered God as his friend. Whither shall I flee from thy spirit, O God? It wasn't some agnostic. It wasn't Ingersoll. It wasn't some infidel beating out at God. It was a believer, a prophet, and he says, whither shall I go from thee, God? Where can I go? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I seek to escape into sleep, calling darkness around me, it's light up and I cannot sleep. Have you ever found that? You cannot sleep. Can't even close my mind at night, and my heart at night, and my eyes at night. You are there, God, to wake me. If I go to fore, thou art there. If I go to the rear, thou art there. Thou art everywhere. If I think at all, thou art there. The psalmist is trapped. He feels trapped. Here, we do not find a psalm of joy. We do not find a psalm of thanksgiving, a psalm of peace. We find a psalm of lament. God, why did you walk away from me now? Where can I go to get away from Him? Haven't you felt like that at times?
I talk to Academy kids across this country, these young people that have so much to give to the Lord, so much to give to life, and we have restricted them in such a way. They're trapped, they feel trapped, and they beat at God, and they swing their fists at God, and they accuse God, and they swing out. They too feel the frustration of Job and Jeremiah and Paul.
Some try to run away from Him, but He's always there.
The ring. The world, it gets smaller and smaller and smaller for us, doesn't it? Until it becomes the size of a coffin.
Whither shall I flee from Thee, O God? You see, man is not fast enough and the ring is not big enough to escape him.
Running away only prolongs the agony. It makes us tired. It makes us weak. It makes us vulnerable. The bell rings every now and then. We sit on the stool in the corner and it's going well for us. But we know we've got to get back up and fight again.
How do we react to God as a heavyweight?
Three ways. Some react in anger. Some reaction is running away. Some is a reaction of denial. They deny He exists. Richard Rubinstein, Jewish theologian, had finally come to a conclusion that God is dead. Can you imagine a theologian? And he got up in a symposium and he talked about God is dead. Ever since Auschwitz, he says, we cannot believe in God.
The next speaker on the platform was a man by the name of Eli Wiesel. He had already spent time in Auschwitz as a prisoner. And he stood up and put his notes aside and he spoke extemporaneously.
Wiesel commented how those who deny God and say God is dead after Auschwitz have never been to Auschwitz. Those who were there who fought hunger, those who fought back and fought poverty, those who survived pain and survived suffering have no place in their hearts for denial. You see, Wiesel went on to say it is easier to say God is dead and does not exist. It is easy to be left in a world without God, but it doesn't make much sense.
No. If you want difficulties, choose to live with God.
If you want difficulties, choose to live with God.
I think the great problem of some of our theology in leading people to Christ into this church is to say, give your heart to Christ and everything will be all right.
Everything will not be all right. Give your tithe, everything will be all right. You won't find it all right. You will be battered, and you will be burdened, and you will be beaten, and you will be bloody.
I call it the theology of tension. But when I was boxing, it was the tension on the muscles that built the muscle. It was muscle working against tension that built the strength in the arms, and helped with the reflexes. And I had to build those muscles strong enough to defeat my enemy. And perhaps this is what God is trying to do to us. He is trying to put tension against us so that we might in turn put tension back. And we might, struggling together, we might make strength and power out of defeat. Some spend their entire lives seeing Him as the enemy. The one who stands between them and goals and happiness and success. I find that among teenagers all the time. You see, they say, I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do that. And so they build up a wall and they say, it's God's fault I'm not happy.
But maybe happiness is not best for you right now.
Maybe. For the ultimate happiness. God is a heavyweight. God is a heavyweight.
Back to Coney Island, okay? I saw the heavyweight again. I was fighting a southpaw out of Bedford-Stuyvesant. And I was ready to take the championship. And I was fighting a southpaw. Now, if you've been in boxing, you know fighting southpaws is very difficult at first. Because you're throwing a left jab, expecting a left jab back, but you get a right jab back. And he had me off balance, and he was pecking away at me and defeating me, and I was bloody, and I was tired, and I was hurting. And about the second round, middle of the second round, I had given up. Just get this thing over with. And as I was fighting in the second round, I heard a voice, clear as a bell, tolling in my soul. Hey, kid, are you tough? The bell rang. I went to my corner. I looked out in a sea of faces, and I saw him. His nose smashed all over his face. His ears, his eyes scarred. Hey, kid, you tough? Yeah, man. When the going gets tough, the tough get going, kid. The bell rang. I raged at the enemy. I hit back. I fought back. I raged on, and I defeated him. I saw the heavyweight again and again. He was there in the gym, and he stood in the shadows. And when I needed encouragement and I needed instruction, he was there. I discovered what Jacob discovered. Faith without rage accepts things as they are. Weisel speaks about God, and he says the silence of God is God. You see, the deafness of God is God. And even the blindness of God is God. Our enemy becomes a friend. Only as we are enraged with injustice do we fight injustice. Only as we are enraged with hunger do we feed the hungry. Only as we are enraged over pornography do we fight smut. Only as we are cornered. The church that impacted the world in the days that Jesus walked the earth and just after was a church who was enraged. It was bloodied, it was bashed, it was battered, it rose again the stronger. It was enraged. What I'm trying to say to you today, brothers and sisters, the prophets were enraged over the silence and the absence and the blindness of God. And it was in that time that they had their greatest revivals. The Church of Jesus Christ, the Adventist Church today, is not enraged enough. It is not mad enough. It is not angry enough over the world's situation and over our own situation here in Tacoma Park. We are not angry because we are silent. We're shadow boxing with lightweights when we should be fighting heavyweights. People who do not feel rage can never become radically involved to change the world. That's what I'm saying. God is a heavyweight. He's beaten us down so that we might rise the stronger. He is a heavyweight. He's pressing upon us the weight that we might throw the weight off and become stronger. You see, God is a heavyweight. He is struggling with us so that in struggle we might become more powerful. I call it the theology of tension. Tension works on muscles to build it. It hurts, and the more it hurts, the more we have compassion for the hurting. Without rage, we would be content to let the world go to hell. Without rage, we would be content to let our neighborhoods become shambles from some nuclear holocaust. Without rage, we would be no different than a pagan world. God knows just how to challenge us. God knows how to even punish us. And God knows how to press us. And He knows even how to hurt us. Just when to turn around and walk away from us. You see, through pain we learn to heal. Through sorrow we learn to comfort. Through loss we learn gain. No pain, no gain. The devil's greatest ploy is this. Be content. Self-satisfied. Everything's going all right with you. All's right with the world. All's right with heaven. And we get in our little cocoons and in our little sheltered ghettos and our little neighborhoods and our little cliques, and we sit down and say, isn't it wonderful with us? It's not wonderful with us, or we would be there in the kingdom by now. It's not wonderful with us, brothers and sisters. It's not wonderful for us when we don't have but four elders at a prayer meeting to worship and serve and pray to God. It's not wonderful with us when we quarrel like little children and fight to get our way. It's not wonderful with us. There is tension, but that tension can bring out the best in us, or it can destroy us. It can destroy us. On December 4, 1955, Rosa Parks got on a bus in Montgomery, Alabama. She had worked hard all day, sweating and working and toiling, and she was bone tired. And she got on the bus in Montgomery, Alabama, and the bus driver said, "To the rear of the bus." But there was a seat in the front. And that little woman became enraged. Physically, she was tired. Morally, she was tired. She was tired of injustice and enraged with segregation. And that quiet act of outrage was the beginning of the civil rights movement. Under the blows of segregationism, under the blows of injustice, she rose up to fight back. "You tough kid." America found out just how tough a little black lady on a bus in Montgomery, Alabama was. I saw the heavyweight a lot after. He was there giving me instructions. Smile on his face. They're encouraging and giving me pointers and enraging me and angering me and forcing me on and instructing and encouraging me and sparking me. I saw something about that face, the scars, the nose pushed all over, the ears. I saw something in that face. I saw love. "You tough kid." The heavyweight, my enemy, became my friend. God is a heavyweight. God is our loving enemy. God becomes our friend. Father, which art in heaven, O God, we pray to be made humble, to be pressed on every hand, to be pushed, to be battered, if that means we will become stronger. Father, we wrestle with you today. Paralyze our palsied pious positions, God. Strike us down so that we might get up. And then upon getting up, we pray that we might become more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we rage at you, God, continue smiling upon us. When we strike at you, Father, take our hands. Hold them. And when you walk away, we pray, God, we might know that you'll soon walk back to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.